when I get to heaven, you're going to hear me sing like that all over heaven. I promise you that. I cannot wait to get to heaven and be able to get a good voice and sing. But you know what? The Lord said, I love to hear a joyful noise. So you and I can sing with our heart and God hears it and rejoices. I think a lot of times we don't take advantage of that opportunity. So I just want to draw your attention this morning to the Passion Week and what all went on. And then to the day that Jesus was crucified. And then when he was risen, all that happened. You'll notice that Palm Sunday, last Sunday, Jesus came into Jerusalem and they took palm branches and laid them down in front of him as they would a king. As they would someone that would, they would rejoice that their king had come. And everyone was looking for this new Messiah to become, set up his kingdom. That's what the disciples thought. That's what everyone thought. And they had seen him raise the dead, Lazarus. They had seen him heal the blind, Bartimaeus. They had seen him raise people that had been covered in leprosy. They had seen him do miracles beyond words. They knew he had the power. They had watched him talk to the sun, the moon, and the stars. They had watched him talk to the wind and the waves, and they all listened and obeyed. Wow, what a God this is. This is the God of heaven. Peter's in the boat, and he says, Lord, if it's you, would you bid me to come unto you? And he said, come. And he gets out and walks on the water. They saw him look at the sun, the wind, and say, peace. The waters be still, and it was just glassy, smooth, shaking face in it. And they looked at each other and says, whoa, what a God is this? And that same man had come into Jerusalem. So everyone was rejoicing, and they were laying palm branches down. And he goes into the temple, and he sees them taking advantage of the poor by offering turtle doves that were not well, and lambs that were sick, and broken limbs, and he said, I cannot stand what you're doing to the people. This is not what God intended. My Father intended. Everyone, lamb is to be a representation of the perfect lamb, and he didn't say it, but that would be me. And so he made them all leave, drove them out, and the people rejoiced. They hated all of the mockery the temple had become, merchandise. And then he gave some parables on Tuesday. And on Wednesday, he went to Bethany and rested. Then Thursday, he had the Passover. And he got to his men and he said, the disciples, let's go to the garden and pray. So they all came into the garden, Gethsemane, and they decided to follow him there. Jesus gets down on his knees, but before he does, he looks at him and he says, would you watch with me just a little bit? My heart's heavy. They didn't understand what he was getting ready to go through. But do you understand the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God that was perfect in every way? For God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He had never told a lie. He didn't know what it felt like. He had never lust. He didn't know what it felt like. He had never had to say, I'm sorry, Father. He had never sinned. And so now all of a sudden he's realizing as he goes down and kneels in the Garden of Gethsemane that he's about to have the sins of all the world placed upon him. And it burdened him to the point where he began to sweat great drops of blood. He was just almost overwhelmed, and he looked at his disciples, his best friends in the world, and they were asleep. He went over and woke them up and said, could you just pray with me an hour? You know, today I'm fearful that many of us are disciples like those, the Peter, James, and John, that we just can't lift Jesus up like we ought. We don't. We're caught up with the things of the world. Jesus goes back and says, oh, can you just pray with me an hour? Look, watch and pray lest you enter temptation. Temptation is great. You've got to keep your attention focused. And he goes over and he prays again. Oh, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Lord, I don't want to die. I don't want to hurt and to suffer. But Lord, most of all, I don't want to be separated from you, Father. Do you remember God the Father turned his back on him? Why? Because he took on all of the sins of the people in this room and the people sitting out there watching. He took your lies, nasty thoughts, wickedness upon himself. And the Father couldn't look. And on that day, when that happened, the Bible says the sun refused to shine. At 12 noon, it became dark as midnight. Why? Jesus had become sin for us. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's praying about that in the garden. Can you and I imagine what it would be like if you're about ready to have a car accident tomorrow and we knew it was going to happen? What would we be doing today? How would we pray and say, Lord, if it be your will, let me avoid that accident, Lord. If it be your will, but Lord, in the end, not my will, yours be done. Jesus knew what was about to happen on that Thursday. He knew when he got up that through the trees would come the lights with the soldiers and with Judas to take him, capture him. And he gets up from prayer. His disciples are all asleep. And he gets up and he sees Judas coming. They've got the torches and their swords and staves. And Judas walks up to Jesus and kisses him on the cheek. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And Judas was so convicted he went out and hung himself. Taking this man. He put my ear back on. I mean, I saw it on the ground and reached out and picked it up and put it back on. And there's no blood, it's whole. We're taking this man. And yes, they took him in. If you know anything about the story, they took him to the high priest Caiaphas' house, his palace. And they mocked him and made fun of him. The Bible even said they covered his head up and would slap him with the palms of their hands and say, oh, mighty one, prophesy and tell us who hit you. They didn't know it. But he could have given the man's name and his generation all the way back to Adam if he had chose to. Do you know what he did? He said nothing. And they went on mocking him. And then they took Jesus Christ and put him before the Sanhedrin. The 70 wisest men in Israel that were standing up for Israel, the religious leaders of the day.
And they condemned him to death. And then they take him and say, but we can't kill him. So let's turn him over to the governor, to Pilate, so he can kill him. And that way we'd be rid of this one. You know why? Because there was competition. They didn't want any competition. They didn't want the God of heaven. They wanted their religion instead. And so they wanted to kill the Son of God to get rid of the conviction in their heart. Because they couldn't raise the dead. They even thought of killing Lazarus because people were coming by and getting saved. They were wicked men in their hearts. As he was captured, and then he goes to Pilate, and Pilate says, I don't see anything wrong with this man. And he heard he's from Herod's jurisdiction, so he said, I'm going to send him over to Herod. Let him take care of it. So they sent him over to Herod. And then Herod, I'm excited to hear about him because I've heard a lot of miraculous things. And Jesus said nothing. Then Herod gets frustrated and basically sends him back to Pilate. Now this time Pilate's wife says, I had a dream. Have nothing to do with this just man. Oh, Pilate, don't do anything with this man. I had a dream. This man is God himself. Leave him alone. And so Pilate comes up and says, look, I don't want anything to do with this man. He gets a bowl of water and he washes his hands and says, Almighty, see, I'm clean. My hands are clean. And they said, he claimed to be a king. You know what that means, oh, Pilate. You better kill him. That's the Roman law. Well, look, I've got this robber, this murderer, Barabbas. Which one do you want to do? You want to get rid of Barabbas? You want to let him go or Jesus go? They said, let Barabbas go. What? Oh, my. There's a conspiracy going on here. If I don't let Barabbas go, I could lose my job. They might bring me up before the courts. I might get killed myself. Okay, Barabbas, you go free. Can you imagine Barabbas as he walked out? My lucky day. Wow. I murdered and stole and get to keep what I stole. And that guy's going to pay for it. Pilate says, okay. Luke 23:24. If you have your Bible, notice with me, Luke 23:24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. He condemned him to death. Jesus was captured in the garden, judged, and finally condemned to death by Pilate. Because Pilate had the power to condemn a man to death that had Sanhedrin didn't. And so they take him and they beat him and they mocked him and then they nailed him to the cross. You'll notice if you would in verse 33. And when they had come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, one on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. The soldier underneath the cross as a guard had never heard those words. This man asked us to forgive him, for crucifying him. By the way, that soldier at the foot of the cross later on said, behold, this was the Son of God. His heart was turned. He's been condemned, and so you'll understand he's now being crucified. And then you'll notice, just take just a minute and realize now, let's switch scenes. Jesus is on the cross. He's dying. Let's take just a minute and look at the disciples. Where are they? When they saw Jesus put back on Malchus's ear, they said, he's not going to fight. We better run.
And the Bible says they all forsook him and fled. While Jesus is being crucified, they were crushed. All their dreams are gone. If you have your Bible, you'll take note. If you have your Bible, look me, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Jesus, this is after his resurrection. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But I want you to notice, just to get a little scent of the disciple and all the people, their attitudes and mindset. You'll notice, if you would, in verse chapter 24, Luke 24, verse number 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together, two were walking on the road to Emmaus together and reasoned. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So here's the resurrected Christ walks up to them, and you'll notice, I want you to see the attitude, the permeating atmosphere that's going on now. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? So understand, the disciples are huddled in a home. They're terrified for their lives, and they're saying, all is lost. We thought he was the Messiah, the one that was going to come and set up his kingdom, and we were going to rule and reign with him. Well, that's what we thought, and now all of a sudden, he's dying. He's being crucified. They were crushed. I cannot imagine having every dream of your life destroyed in 1 minute. As you see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and you hear the words, it is finished, the tetelestai. His head go down. They said, he really did die. And Peter, standing afar off, said, oh, no. And he goes back to the other 10 and he says, he's dead. I watched him. What are we going to do now? Do you realize what would happen to us if we somehow found out that Jesus was not alive? All this is wasted. All the time you spend in prayer is wasted. You putting your faith in this great God of heaven is wasted. It's eat, drink, and be merry, and do what we want till we die. So now these disciples, they'd given up their boats and their fishing. They had given up their lives and their livelihood, and they'd followed Jesus. They believed he was the Messiah, and now all is lost. They're crushed. We could pick up the story in Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week. Oh, by the way, before we do that, I want to remind you that Jesus is hanging on the cross. And what normally happens is they take the murderers off the cross and they throw them into a mass grave. And that's what Jesus is getting ready to happen to. Unless someone steps forward and forgets their fear and claims the body. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to go into a mass grave, and Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, musters up the courage. And I wonder if it wasn't that he had already heard. Now remember, when Jesus died and said, it is finished, the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. It was like the God of heaven took his hand and he ripped that curtain from the top to the bottom and says, now, there's nothing between you and I. Everyone on earth that trusts my Son as Savior can walk right into my presence. You don't need a priest anymore. And therein is the reason why I'm so thankful that we have a copy of the Scriptures. And he said, I'm going to make all of you, Brother Derek, you're a priest. Brother Tommy, you're a priest. Between you and me, you don't need another priest. I'll ordain you as a priest. you represent me. You can come right in because the lamb's been paid. The price of the lamb is over. You have access to me. I wonder if Joseph Arimathea heard the veil in the temple was rent and the graves were opened and the earth shook. I know he felt the earthquake. And he says, look, I don't care anymore. I'm going to go get his body and I'm going to put it in my tomb. I'm going to take care of the body of Jesus. And then that quiet, hidden Nicodemus, the one that went to Jesus by night, the scared one, he says, I'll go too. And so they both get together. And they'll go get the body of Jesus. And they do the work that they've never done before. They prepared a body for the grave. And they prepare the body and forgot all about the fear of the Roman soldiers. You know what I think it was? That doesn't say any place in Scripture. But I think in their mind, the veil is rent. God gave us free access. This was the Son of God. I don't understand, but I know this was God. I don't understand. Maybe he's going to do the same thing to himself that he did to Lazarus. I don't understand, but I'm not going to let his body be thrown in that mass grave. And he takes him. They wrap him up and put him in his own tomb. And they both get together and they roll that stone over it. They go to their homes. They wait. And they pray. And I think the disciples, all of them, the two Emmaus, all the 11 disciples that were left, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and many more were in their homes praying just like we are. We're hiding from the virus. They were hiding from the Romans. They were scared to death. I mean, our society is scared to death. Yesterday I went out to Walmart and everybody's got masks and gloves and you would think the plague is on every handle of every push cart and it's floating through the air. You would think that. That's what everybody feels like. I'm not trying to be light of it. I'm just saying we're scared as a country. We're scared as a world. Can you imagine all the disciples? They're huddled up in their homes. They're scared as children of God. Lord, what's next? They didn't know what to do next. Their whole lives have been turned upside down. For 17 million Americans, our whole lives have been turned upside down in 3 weeks. 6.6 million Americans lost their job in 1 week. And 500,000 used to be the record. It's like the whole top is being blown off of our world. And people are sitting in their homes right now wondering, what's next? I don't know. But nobody wants to get this virus. Even though some live and some die. Do you understand? Everybody's already got the virus of sin. It's already permeated every soul in this world. You got it. And you need the cure. And there's only one cure. Now, I'm going to tell you what's going to make all this virus go away. If somebody in Bethesda or somebody in Georgia or somebody maybe from Texas comes up with a solution and they find this solution and it says, here, I got the vaccine. Maybe it's somebody in China. I got the vaccine and I'm going to give it for $1,000 a bottle. I don't know who it is. But what's going to happen? You know, when somebody comes up with a vaccine, you won't get it if you take this. Or for not the vaccine, but for the cure. If you got it or you get it, take this and it'll go away. What's that guy worth? What's that little vial worth? Well, you know what? That's what it's going to take to make all this go away. The masks, the gloves, all goes away when somebody comes up with the cure. Everybody starts to go back to work. Now, some jobs are lost probably forever. But the cure will take care of all that. Well, the disciples don't know what the cure is, but he's in the grave.
His body is in the grave. They don't know that the cure is about to change. It's about to come out real soon. And so they're praying and their world is turned upside down, just like ours and maybe yours. And you need the cure of Jesus Christ. You're here today. You're listening on live stream. And the virus of sin has got you by the throat, as it did every one of us in America and everyone around the world. We're all sinners. The virus of sin has permeated every soul in this world. And you need the cure, and that's Jesus Christ. And the cure and the promise that it works came up, verse 1 of chapter 24. Now, upon the first day of the week, early Sunday morning, this morning, I got up and I was sitting out on my deck and I watched as the sun began to rise and I saw the orange hues hit the bottom of the clouds and it started lighting up as orange. And I said, the sun's about to come up. And to my disappointment, the cloud shut it down. There were no clouds on this morning. It couldn't shut down. What happens next? Very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They were going to anoint the body and keep it where it smelled nice. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. Verse 4, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed. They still didn't put it all together. The tomb is empty and they didn't put it together. And a lot of people today, the tomb is still empty and people haven't put it together. I prayed this morning for, I don't know how many people in my prayer list to put it together. Their sin with the cure of Christ. Lord, would you open their eyes? Lord, would you help us to be able to do something to get them to see the sin that they have, the virus that they've got can be cured by the Son of God. If they'll just go to Him. Notice, if you would, in verse number 4, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they, I am certain that every one of us in this room would fall flat on our faces. Oh my, the second we saw those two angels. Verse 5, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, well, they did exactly what we would do. They hit the ground. They said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Now, did you hear him say that? He said, why are we seeking the living among the dead? What's he saying? Can you imagine? In their minds, they're still perplexed. Then notice these next words, verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. And then it clicked. I remember. He said he was going to be crucified. He was going to be betrayed. He told us that. And then he told us that he was going to die and he was going to rise from the dead. He said that. I remember it now. And notice what, if you would, in verse number 7. Saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise again. And notice verse 8, and they remembered his words. Oh, yeah. It's like taking a math test or a science test and looking at the question, saying, I know that, but I can't pull it up. I can't figure it out. And all of a sudden the cloud lifting and you say, that's the answer. And they remembered and said, he's alive. And then their minds started racing. That means everything is alive again. That means that he can hear our prayers. Where is he? That means that he's alive and we're going to be alive one of these days. That means that we can tell everybody he's alive. And because of that morning, those few disciples covered the whole known world with the gospel of Christ. They turned the world upside down because they heard, he is not here. He is risen. And then he came into the room where they were and they were terrified.
It's like every time they get a little bit of the answer and they remember the right things, they just go right back and say, oh, is it really him? And he says, come here, put your hand in my side. Put your fingers in my nail prints. It's really him. Now, he was captured. He was condemned. He was crucified. The disciples were crushed. Jesus came out of the grave. And now he can cure everyone on the face of the earth of their virus. If you'll let him. But he will not force himself upon you. Now I got to thinking about what are the greatest results of Resurrection Sunday? What are they? Well, the obvious one is we can all be saved. The obvious one is that if you don't know this morning where you are, that you're on your way to heaven, if it's not settled in your soul, if there's not been a time when you personally have gone and knelt at the foot of the cross and said, Lord Jesus, it's me. Will you forgive me of my sin? I need to go to heaven. I'd like to go to heaven. And I'm sorry for my sin. Will you forgive me? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's for everybody on the face of the earth. If you've not done that, I didn't say if you go to church, you're not at church this morning. If you didn't go to church, and if you've never been to church, the thief on the cross wasn't at church, and he got saved. And so you go down the list of people that weren't at church that got saved. The Philippian jailer wasn't at church when he got saved. The Ethiopian eunuch wasn't at church when he got saved. It's not about church. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the Lamb of God. And everybody in this room, he's the cure. The question is, will you accept the cure? That's the first result. And the greatest of all the results. He will take all of your sin. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, he'll take all of your sins and nail it to the cross and wash it away. And you'll never see it again. It's gone forever. He'll take your sins and put it behind my back or in the depths of the sea or as far as the east is from the west. I'll take care of it. You'll never see them again. I'll give you a home in heaven. That's the obvious result. Saved for all eternity. But the next result is you're going to see him again. All of us in this room, all of us that have trusted Christ as Savior sitting in your den, you're going to see him again one of these days. Every one of us. You're going to see the scars that you and I put on his forehead. I believe when we get to heaven and we see the Son of God, we're going to see those scars. And I think we're going to remember the sins that we did to put them there. Because the Bible says in Revelation 21, he's going to wipe away all memory of the past. And before that, there's going to be tears. So you know what? I think we're going to see the nail prints in his hand. And the Lord's going to allow us to associate our sin with his scars. And we're going to say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. We're going to see him again. We're saved. We can be saved. But we're going to see him again. Now, everybody on the face of the earth is going to see him again, either at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment. But every soul is going to see him face to face again. That's one of the results of when he came out of the grave and said, he is risen. And the angels in heaven rejoiced. You remember, I thought it was sort of funny whenever Jesus had to look at Peter and say, Peter, don't you know I can call... And he used 12 legions of angels. 81,912 is what that is. I can call 81,912 angels like this and destroy the world, set myself free. But how would you get your sin paid for? Peter went right over his head. Do you understand Jesus gave himself for you and I. So when you and I see him face to face, he gave himself for you. Everybody, he gave himself for you. He allowed himself to be murdered for you. To suffer the heinous death of crucifixion for you. Let me ask you a question. Since you're going to see him again, is there anything in your life that should change? Should your thought processes change? Should your attitude change? Should your dreams change? Should you change? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, it's a new creature. Do you understand that everybody that's trusted Christ as Savior can be a totally new creature by the renewing of the Holy Spirit? But you have to say to your Holy Spirit, I yield to you. He'll get rid of your anger. He'll get rid of your bitterness. He'll work with you to get rid of your lust. He'll get rid of your vengeance, your bitterness, your hatred. He'll get rid of the old you. And you can put on the new you. The one that's designed by Christ Jesus to make you a representation for him. And by the way, that's a third result. Not only can we be saved, and not only are we going to see him face to face, but we can serve him. I mean, you've got a purpose in life. You've got a future now. And it doesn't matter if there's a virus or not a virus. You can get on your knees and pray in your home for people to be saved. You and I can perhaps get on the internet in some ways and get out the gospel. One of these days, it's going to be lifted. And when it is, then you and I have got the opportunity to serve again. I don't know about you, but passing out tracts to me are going to be different in the future. Because it's been taken away. Being able to witness is going to be a little different because it's been taken away. I mean, for once in my life, the first time in my life, I was told I could not go knock on somebody's door and tell them of Christ. I lost the privilege to serve in that way. Will we be different? Will you recommend him in the future? Now that you're saved and know you're going to see him because he's alive and you can see the scars you put there, are you going to remember the parable that he gave everybody 10 talents? And he said, okay, you three men, take your talents and serve me. One guy takes them out and buries them. One guy uses them to gain five more. One guy just brings his one back. Jesus said, thou slothful servant. Are you going to recommend him? Are you going to, number two, represent him? Are you going to let yourself be a testimony for Jesus Christ? When this fundamental virus thing is lifted, all the restrictions, are you going to say, Lord, I want to represent you well now? I've had a sort of a rebirth of sorts in my mindset. I've had a change of thought. I've had a renewing of my mind. I've been required to sit at home all this time. Lord, I want to represent you well. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better mother. Let this time of virus seclusion do something to your soul. Let the idea that Jesus is alive and you're going to see him one of these days to change your heart. And to let you say, I, Lord, want to serve you. Lord, I want to represent you well. It's amazing to me that Jesus Christ said, I could have had the rocks and the birds cry out my story. But it didn't. You know why it didn't? He figured, if I washed away people's sins and changed their destiny from hell to heaven, surely those people would want to represent me well. I'm afraid he was wrong in some cases. We're too busy to represent him well. We're too sinful to represent him well. We have our own goals. But I think if we're not careful, we can be like those two on the road to Emmaus. They're walking together. And the Bible says, why are you so sad? I think the Lord Jesus pulls his hands back and lets the old devil hit the world with a virus. And he does. And it all of a sudden, it sort of shuts our world down. And we all get, if we're not careful, get sad and say, wow, what's next? We begin to fret and worry. Jesus said, I want you to recommend me. I want you to represent me. And I want you to learn to rejoice no matter what. Because I'm alive. And I've got a home in heaven ready for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm coming back to get you. Well, just rejoice. Don't let anything steal your joy. Don't let the coronavirus steal your joy. It's temporary. Don't let bitterness or hurt steal your joy. It's temporary. But I tell you what's permanent. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He'll never be crucified again. The Bible says in Hebrews, he never has to go back and die again. The debt's paid for all eternity. Will you represent him well? Will you rejoice? Will you recommend him to people around? Reasons for serving the King of Kings. Today, the resurrection is not just a simple day. It's not just a special day. It is the greatest day in history. Because we have proof that one of these days we're going to see him again. We have proof that now we can be saved and our sin washed away. We have proof that one of these days we're going to serve him and be able to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Today, do you realize that Resurrection Sunday changed everything? It is the cure for the virus of sin. It is the cure for the virus of disappointment, of sadness. It is the cure for every ailment mankind has. Will you trust him today? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. I'm going to ask the pianist to play a verse of Invitation Hymn this morning. Maybe you're a teenager and you're listening, and your goals are to go to college and get a good job, and maybe get married, get you a car and a house. What about Jesus? We're here to serve. Maybe you're an adult and your goal, you've already gotten your job and you're well on your way of life. Have you been saved? Have you come to the foot of the cross like the thief on the cross? Lord, I'm sorry. Remember me. Maybe you're here today and you are older, fearful of the coronavirus because of your age? Could I ask you this? Are you ready to see him? If not, make the days the Lord's given you count. You can't change the past, but you can change the future. Let's represent him well. Let's recommend him faithfully. And let's rejoice in him daily. If you need to just kneel down beside your couch or come to this altar, whatever you need to do, could I encourage you today, let Resurrection Sunday be the great day of your life where you get saved, you realize you're going to see him and it alters your life, and you realize, I want to serve him. It alters your future. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts. Lord Jesus, you've given us so much. Such a bright future. I plead with you to help us be different. Dear Holy Spirit, touch our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.